Walk with him. Let's sing Every Day with Jesus 254 as we begin Sunday school today.
Of self-control. Self-control is not the sin. The lack of self-control is the sin. So let's first look at this. Oh, I was going to say, just for a little bit of levity maybe as we get started, I don't know if you remember, but before I started in the first lesson in this book, we had the two introductory chapters talking about the seriousness of this and the fact that we have victory through the Holy Spirit, but I wasn't planning to go through the order that he had them in the book. I kind of, in theory, wanted God to take control of that. So what I did was I took a piece of different pieces of paper, put the chapter numbers on it, put it in a hat, so to speak, and drew one. And this was what I drew. So then I changed my mind. I thought, well, what order does he go in? And I thought, that's pretty good. So anyways, we have arrived back at this one that I did postpone originally. So what is self-control? Well, according to the author here, Jerry Bridges, he says it is an administration of, and you can take your pick here. He uses the word prudent in the blank. You could also say circumspect, discreet, judicious. That's enough words. You know, you pick your favorite synonym there. But say prudent control of one's desires, cravings, impulses, emotions, and passions. That's his definition. That's not what's in Webster's. I didn't look at Webster's. Would have been a good thing to do, maybe. But letter B, it is moderation in legitimate desires and activities, and absolute restraint in areas that are clearly sinful.
That's not what we have.
That's not what you have.
You have a sentence that we don't have.
Oh, okay. Okay, so I got rid of that bullet, but it is. That's just this thing.
Read it again, please, Ken.
Yeah, okay, if you'd like to write that in. Yeah. It is moderation, that's interesting, in legitimate desires and activities, and absolute restraint in areas that are clearly sinful. Okay, so I have to keep the bulleted version available here, so I can. Okay, so what you have, and we'll see that as we go through this. I mean, there are some things that are legitimate activities. They're fine. They're not sinful in and of themselves. But if you don't do them in moderation, it can very quickly lead to sin. It can be a lack of self-control. So letter B, what you do have there, which is my letter C in my notes, it is biblical self-control covers every area of life and involves an unceasing conflict with the passions of the flesh that wage war against our souls. S-O-U-L-S. So turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. And as always, feel free to shout out questions or stop me along the way. I'm going to push ahead a little bit until we get to some, because you might have some questions that'll raise that we will cover as we go. So I would kind of like to finish this lesson today. So, but that's fine. You can still interrupt me if you want. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Peter says, he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So there is a conflict between the, and let's look at number one right below that. Before I actually fill in the blanks for you, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Yeah, I didn't put this reference in there for you. For bullet number one, Galatians 5, 16 and 17. I should have put that in there. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Which says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." And then later on he goes on and talks about the fruits of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit, which we're going to talk about later. But so to fill in the blanks there for number one, biblical self-control is, it is not control by oneself, B-Y, by oneself, through one's own willpower, but rather control of oneself through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it is not control by oneself through one's own willpower, but rather control of oneself through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what the Galatians passage is telling us there. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Okay, Roman numeral number two. The importance of having victory in the area of self-control. The importance of having victory in the area of self-control. Letter A under that says, "As a city without walls in Joshua's day was vulnerable to an invading army, so a person without self-control is vulnerable to all kinds of temptations." Okay, the people of Jericho, number one under that. Wait a second. Nope, we need to stop. Let's look at those. Let's turn to Joshua, if you would. We're familiar with this story. But we're going to read it because it is so, it's a real life allegory, I guess. I don't know what I'm saying here. You know, it's a picture of the spiritual struggle we have, the spiritual warfare that we're in. So I'm going to ask somebody to read. If you would, I'd like somebody to read Joshua 6, 1 to 5, and then skip from verse 5 to verse 20 to finish. Somebody read that for me, please, for us. Shane, thank you.
"Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. And verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened that when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city.
All right. Thank you, Shane. So you see what happened there. The wall had to be destroyed. The wall had to be taken down for the Israelites to have access to Jericho. And that's exactly what happened. But when the walls came down, it said they went up into the city, every man straightway before him, straight before him, and they took the city. It was defenseless. Jericho was vulnerable, and they were overtaken. Okay, so number one then, wait a second. Oh, look if you would then. You don't need to turn there. If you want, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read Proverbs 20. I have Proverbs 25, 28 there for you, which says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So if we don't have rule over our own spirit, if we don't have self-control, we are like that city. We are like vulnerable Jericho, and we can be overtaken. All right, so if you turn to 1 Peter 5, now I need to turn there. Number one there in your outline, the people of Jericho had an enemy, which their wall protected them from. Maybe I should have said who their wall? Anyways, the wall protected them from their enemy. The Christian also has an enemy, Satan, who was always looking for some way to attack us. And I have 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, a familiar passage to many of us. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we are to resist him in the faith, we resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So the word there, which says be sober, it's the Greek word napho, and it means to be calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate, dispassionate, circumspect. So, in other words, self-controlled in our thinking, in our ways. And right on the heels of that, be vigilant. We do have an enemy. We don't want the walls to be broken down. We don't want there to be an open way for the enemy to come in. And again, the lack of self-control can tend to be, seem to be, a small enough of an issue that we don't maybe pay a whole lot of attention to it. But again, it can open up the way for other more serious sins as well. Any comments or questions before we go to number three? All right, number three. Guesses as to what those two blanks are? Okay, a very sad, bad example. A very sad and bad example, Solomon. Let's turn to 1 Kings. And you know, even as I was preparing this lesson, it's like there's a, at the same time for me, there's a frustration. Okay, there's a frustration and an encouragement at the same time. When you think about the story of Solomon, and we'll read the story first, and then I'll maybe finish that thought. 1 Kings 11. You've probably read it by now, as I'm taking my time. Okay, verses 1 to 3 says, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had, this is hard to imagine, 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. I just have verse 3 there, I think, in your notes. But verse 4 says, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. We all know from the scriptural account that David was not a perfect man, but in God's eyes, he says it multiple times, David's heart was still right with God. When he sinned, he confessed it. He was humbled. He turned to God. He didn't forget God. But Solomon was not loyal to the Lord his God. These wives turned his heart after other gods. So that's what number one there is. Solomon's lack of self-control turned his heart away from God. Okay, and what I was about to say was, it's frustrating and yet encouraging at the same time to read the story and say, how can a man, maybe at least at one point in his life, I think it's, I don't know, you guys can disagree, but I mean, he wrote the book of Proverbs. He prayed for wisdom. God gave him great wisdom. And he wrote great wisdom in Scripture that's recorded. And yet, he failed to follow what God would have him to write. Just amazing. I mean, it's frustrating in that. Why didn't, of all these wise men, why didn't he follow that wisdom? And yet on the other hand, well, if a man that great can fall, certainly we can't be too proud to think we won't fall either. So, yeah, Shane.
Well, we know one reason was he had at least 1,000 distractions.
Why did he allow those distractions?
Well, that really goes back to the idea from Peter of being sober, being clear-minded, free of those distractions, and focused upon God.
Focused upon God. Yeah. We don't want things to turn our hearts away from God. We want to turn our hearts toward God. Pastor?
It had great effect, or I shouldn't say great, but terrible effect and terrible consequences. The Davidic covenant was a conditional one.
Yep.
That if David followed the Lord all his life, God would bless him and there would be a man on his throne for the rest of his life or for the rest of the generations.
Right.
Same with Solomon. It was extended to Solomon, but he's the one, the weak link in the chain.
Right. It was.
And to this day, the Jews are scattered around the world.
Right. And at that point, the kingdom was divided. Yeah. With Solomon's son, Rehoboam, the kingdom was divided. And it was Israel was never the Israel it was in David's day. And one day it will be, but it wasn't, not thanks to Solomon. Yeah, that's right. Terrible consequences. Okay, letter B under that. Okay, I didn't update my full notes as I was trying to get this all to fit into one page. Okay, so number two, Solomon, in his lack of self-control here, directly disobeyed commands from God taught by Moses and recorded in Deuteronomy. Let's go there, to Deuteronomy 17. Okay, Deuteronomy 17. Would somebody like to read verses 14 to 17, please? I think I saw. Go ahead.
When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself.
Okay. Thank you, Wendy. So, again, he disobeyed this. Now, he should have known, I'm sure he would have been aware of this scripture. It was a biblical command not to multiply wives to himself. Now, there's an additional problem of multiplying wives of these other peoples who God knew would turn them away. But the reason there, again, in verse 17 there, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. That's exactly what happened, right? The consequence that God warns against there in Deuteronomy came to pass in Solomon's life. But let's look at this. In contrast, the next few verses there in Deuteronomy 17 explain how the king was supposed to conduct himself, which is with self-control and discipline. They explain how the king was supposed to conduct himself. Let's look at that, if you're there. And this is what he should have done, the king should have done, Solomon should have done. Also, it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Would you agree that that would require some self-control? Yes. To follow all these things, but careful to observe them? Verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. That's what he should have done. That's what the king was commanded to do. Have God's word, read it, obey it, observe it, be careful to observe it. Wow. I hope we all look back on ourselves. Honestly, I'm looking at Solomon thinking, boy, did you mess up. But don't we mess up too? Okay, so here, Roman numeral, any comments or questions? That was kind of a big story there and a big example. Yeah, Denise.
Just a thought too. It wasn't just the wives that he disobeyed. He also did the horses, and he also did the silver and gold. He did all three of these things. It wasn't just, we're picking at the wives, but he did all three of these.
Right. In terms of the silver and the gold, you know, I have a problem balancing. God blessed him with a lot of this too. You know, he blessed him with wisdom and with riches. How much of that Solomon was lacking self-control and heaping up on himself, and how much was just God's blessing? But you're right. It wasn't just the women that was Solomon's issue. He had a bigger self-control issue. Yeah, Kathy.
It wasn't that he had the stuff. It's that he turned it into an idol for himself.
Yeah.
He became an idol.
It says somewhere that he, in Ecclesiastes, I think he says, I did not keep myself from anything I desired.
Right. Yeah.
He didn't show restraint.
And he was very prideful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I guess so. I can't think of a specific scripture that says that, but I think we can probably infer that. Okay, again, a very sad, bad example. Okay, number three, room number three, examples mentioned, and you only have one bullet. Aren't you glad about that?
I don't
he went into three specific ones. One was, he combined them, eating and drinking. And obviously, Scripture talks about not being drunk with wine, but he wasn't even talking alcoholic drinking. He's just talking, he knew one guy who he said was very disciplined in many areas, but he like had 10 cans of soda pop a day type of thing. And he personally mentioned about ice cream. He had a proclivity for ice cream. And he did some things to kind of get that under control. But here was the point. He said, he's not talking about those who have a so-called weight problem. That wasn't the issue. He mentioned the soda and then the ice cream. But when he's addressing those, he was talking that saying there's a tendency to indulge our desires so that they control us instead of us controlling those desires. That's the issue. And that's the issue for each one of us to, again, reflect on ourselves, again, look at God's word and see what areas have control over us instead of us having control over them. That's the idea of self-control. And then the example of temper, I put a couple Proverbs passages there. If you have that issue, you can memorize these. These might be helpful. Proverbs 14:17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. And we already mentioned Proverbs 25:28, it's up higher in your notes, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So that kind of plays in as well. Anger in general is going to be a topic for a later study. But here, the idea of self-control is keeping that anger in check and not keeping it in check. And then the last one he had was personal finances. He mentioned about the debt. And this was, I don't know when this book was written. 2007. At that time, he said the average credit card debt in America was $7,000. And he said, it's understandable that people might come on hard times and have to borrow, use their credit cards to some extent, but the fact that it's an average, and that was back in 2007, I think it's safe to say that's probably higher now. 40. But what's that?
$40,000?
Average 40,000. Of course, inflation comes into play, but But then he said it's not just those who are in debt. There are some who have plenty of finances, but they still show no restraint in spending and buying and accumulating and whatever. So it's an issue again. These are all very personal, individual things. You'll have to sort it out yourself. He just mentioned a handful of others. Such as spending an inordinate amount of time on the computer or watching television or involved in hobbies or in playing or watching sports. Not that any of those things are bad in and of themselves, but if you spend too much time at them, you're losing self-control in that, and it's not wise. Okay, number four, Roman numeral four. Let's get into Scripture, New Testament. The New Testament has plenty to say about self-control. Let's go to... So we have two things. I'll fill in the blanks and then we'll go to the passages. Paul lists it as one of the expressions of the fruit of the Spirit and includes the lack of it in a list of vices, characteristic of the last days. So let's go to Galatians 5. We've already been there once. We'll go there again. Okay, Galatians chapter 5. I have in your notes there 22 to 23, but we're going to start earlier than that. We're going to look first at the works of the flesh and contrast them with the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, there's temper again, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. It almost gets tiring reading these. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Let me ask you for a second. Do you see lack of self-control underlying any or many of those? It's kind of like the lack of self-control can lead to all of those. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I think the King James says, is that what it says, incontinent?
Sure.
That's in the 2 Timothy. Okay. Self-control, against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So there it is, verse 23, the second one in the list there. Self-control. That is a fruit of the Spirit. But again, as I mentioned earlier, part of the reasons it's so important we have victory in this area is because if you don't have self-control, that whole list of the works of the flesh, you are subject to that. The wall of protection has fallen down and you are vulnerable to those things. Then, again, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Am I going to do Titus? Yeah, that's coming up. That's coming up. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:3. I'm going to start in verse 1. 2 Timothy 3:1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. That was a selfish one we talked about last week. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. That's where the King James says incontinent. That's the idea there is without self-control. Brutal, despisers of good. Goes on. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, so forth. So, again, as I said there in the Galatians 5 passage, without self-control, the works of the flesh are evident. They're going to creep up. But we got to remember, hope you're keeping in mind, that the only way we can have self-control is through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we do by our own willpower. We just want to pray and submit to God, that He will enable us to have self-control. Okay, I'm going to pause. Any other comments or questions?
It's not easy.
That's right. What's another word? Has anyone thought of another word, a synonym to self-control, as I've been going through this? Has another word popped in anybody's mind?
Restraint.
Discipline.
Yeah. That's what I was thinking. It's not an exact same word. It is not, but discipline is required for self-control. And we are encouraged all over Scripture to be disciplined, to be diligent, and so forth. Denise, are you okay? You were kind of a curious face there.
Thinking, I don't know if you're going to be covering this sin at some other point in time. But at the end, he says they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that's another one in our world today. Our pleasures come before God, and we put that as a priority above.
Uh-huh.
Like, do we hold meeting with God's people and, you know, obeying God in fellowshipping together, or do we want to go out and camp, whatever it is we want to do. Do we put our pleasures above? That's one that I see. is in our world today.
We kind of, I think lovers of pleasures, that kind of fit into some degree too with the selfishness idea, doing what seems good, feels good to us type of thing. But yeah, we will probably touch on that as we go other places too. Okay, now letter B. Paul's instructions to Titus included, no blank there. Oh, maybe there is. Yeah, do you have a blank there? Yes, you do. Okay, so Paul's instructions to Titus included several exhortations to teach self-control. So you're in 2 Timothy, shouldn't be too far to go to Titus. Just the next book back. Titus chapter 2. And again, a lot of these words are used repeatedly, and there's related words. It all basically means the same thing, being temperate or self-controlled or so forth. So let's look at that. Starting in verse 1 of Titus chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate. Temperate, that's the idea of self-control. Sound in faith and love and patience. Then verse 4 says that they admonish, talking about the older women, that they admonish younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. That's the same word as temperate was there. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. That is a word very, very closely related to the one temperate and discreet. So he's saying, older men, younger men, women, older women teach younger women to be self-controlled. Okay, I'm moving along here. By the way, in New King James, verse 6 ends in a comma, not a period. It goes on to say, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech, not be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. All those things require self-control or discipline, okay? To show integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech, it all takes self-control. Okay, and again, if a person doesn't exhibit self-control, those character qualities are not going to be consistently part of one's life. Number two, a reminder, his instruction to Titus included also, number two, a reminder that the same grace that brings salvation also trains us to live self-controlled lives. So the next chapter, chapter 2 there in Titus, verses 11 and 12 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Again, that word soberly is very, very closely tied to the word used, temperance, self-control, and so forth. But it's the same grace that provides salvation that also teaches us to live soberly, to live self-controlled lives. Letter C, we're just wrapping up here. Peter urges Christians several times to be sober-minded and self-controlled. Urges, so here it is. Peter urges Christians several times. Okay, turn to 1 Peter, please. These lessons just end up being a little too long. 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you can decode what I'm writing there, it's chapter 1, verse 13, chapter 4, verse 7, chapter 5, verse 8. So let's look at those. 1 Peter 1, 13 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Some of your versions may have something to the effect, prepare your minds for action. Be sober. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. There it is. It says again, be sober. And then chapter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious or sober, or again, self-controlled and watchful in your prayers. The end of all, do we think the end of all things is at hand? Peter wrote that it was back 2,000 years ago, so it's pretty close. It's close. Okay, there are other passages there you can go to. Let's end with letter D. Despite this biblical teaching we've been talking about, still, this is one virtue that receives little conscious attention from most Christians. We forget about it. We cover it up. We sort of think it's okay. But as we've covered, I hope, and you've gotten the idea through what we've covered here, it's important. The whole idea is, do things have control over us, or do we have control over them? And again, it's only by the Holy Spirit that we can have any control for good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your goodness to us and for your word. I pray that the things that we shared and read, especially from the scriptures, will encourage us and challenge us and enable us in this battle with our lack of self-control, that we would have victory and be controlled by your Spirit to do good. We ask these things and pray for your blessing upon the service to come. In Jesus' name, amen.